Wasn't that good? Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me live from day to day with its shadows o'er me. I've read a lot of Spurgeon, and he always said, you know, no matter what we preach about, we always hold up the Savior. Let everybody remember who he is. And my, that's a great reminder. What a beautiful, beautiful gospel song in remembering who Christ is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I think this tonight will be, I hope, a very helpful message. Someone has said, well, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, they were trying to make the scriptures more palatable, more readable for the average man. And they came out with some translations that were not especially good. One of the problems is they were dynamic equivalent translations, which mean they weren't word for word. They tried to get the picture of what they were saying. And I was reading, this has been 5 years ago, 6 years ago. I was reading a book about Bible translations. Actually, it was written by a man who taught at Wheaton College, who was one of the committee members who did one of the translations, not one of those that were bad, but a better one. And he said, the Bible yields itself to patient study. It's a great statement, isn't it? You know, I have, as you know, I use the King James. I have since I was a child. I memorize it and I study it every week. That's the one I use. And I am constantly reminded that it is not hard to understand as long as you're willing to study and look and to let the Bible open itself up to you. And eventually, the more you study it, the more you're in the Word, the more things begin to fit together, the more these things that seem a little bit hard to understand become clearer. And tonight, I as I was studying this passage, there was the thing jumped out at me about walking by faith. And of course, remember the theme and the purpose of Hebrews. There were Christians who were undergoing tremendous persecution, and in their Jewish community, they were tempted to turn away from Christ and to follow after the Jewish tradition that they had grown up in. And sadly, we see today Christians turning aside from where they were, what they knew. They turn back into some other religion, some other position. And I think it's critical. This book has much to teach us. It has much to teach me. And as I've been studying these passages, some things have become very clear. And tonight I want to talk to you about walking by faith. And this passage particularly reminds us of why this is so important. You know, we not only need to endure, we need to rejoice. We need to love where we are and who we are. We need to, when Troy was singing that song and the introduction he gave about that lady who all her life lived in poverty and she was not well and all that, but she lived a joyful life because she remembered some things. And that I want to talk about it and show you from this passage and a few others what it means for a Christian to walk by faith and not by sight. If you look, and we're starting in chapter 6, we're just moving, of course, through the book. But verse number 12 is a transitional verse. He is going back to the idea of walking by faith and obeying God. He says in verse number 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he is pointing out, urging these believers who are truly suffering and undergoing a difficult test, that they learn to follow those men and women who lived in faith and in patience. Two very significant words. Now, I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to remind you of a few things about faith. This will be a test, so The better you answer me, the better grade you will get on this test as I send it home to your mother. The first thing we remember in let's go to chapter 10. And we'll get here, you know, some of those things you get to, you get to again, and we get to it again. And by the time we get through, perhaps we'll all remember what it says. But look at verse number 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense or reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, the writer of Hebrews has a kind of an unusual way of saying it. When he says receive the promise, he means receive the answer, the thing that God has promised. So notice what he says. Don't give up. Don't cast away your confidence. For walking by faith has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, endurance. After that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. He says, you know, you have to endure. You have to go through. These people were undergoing difficult times. Now, we may not be living in exactly that sort of situation. But every one of us go through difficult times. Every one of us are tested. And sometimes we just fail. And sometimes we turn back. And there are those, perhaps, who turn back forever. So what happens? What is this matter of walking by faith? Now let's look at faith a minute, chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Talk to me about that verse. What does it tell you? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I told you, I'm going to give you a bad grade and send it home to your mother if you don't listen, if you don't answer. What does it mean? Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Steve.
Faith is what takes those things that we still believe are yet to come in the future and makes them real to us today.
Ooh, well said. Faith causes things that we can't see yet and makes them real to us. Makes them as real. By the way, have you ever been to heaven? Never been there? Do you think there is such a place? Amen. You see, faith helps us to understand things we haven't seen. Does God ever fail us? No. Well, we might be in a difficult time. Is God going to fail? No, because God has promised. God has made us promises. So it is the evidence of things not seen. Now, the indication here is that we walk by faith and not by what we see. Now, just take that statement itself. We walk by faith and not by what we see. The verse was up on the screen a while ago. We walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? How do we walk? How should we walk? Circumspectly, that's in the, within the bounds. How should we walk? Yes, Mary? All right, that's one of the things, setting our affection on things above. Yes? Oh, my goodness. You hear what she said? Live as if everything God said is absolutely true. I have that little thing on faith by my desk. I look at it often. Obey simply because God has spoken. Wow. Lord, help me to live like that. So, faith. Now, let's have a... Here's the test right here. Verse number 7. By faith, notice the words, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Talk to me about... Well, let's look at all these verses. Don't you tell me what they have in common. All these verses have something in common. Look at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obey, and went out, not knowing where he went. Do you get the pattern yet? One more. Let's go to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect of the recompense of reward. These are all three examples of heroes of faith. They all have something very much in common. What are they? What is it? Yes, Becky. They believed God for what he said, and they acted on it. They could. By the way, look at the three examples. In verse number 7, Noah built an ark. Had he ever seen an ark? Had there ever been rain? But God said, build an ark, and Noah built an ark. Now, by the way, notice what he says. He built an ark. He moved with fear, saving his house by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness. He did what he couldn't see. He believed God, but simply because God had spoken. When God said, build an ark, he built an ark. Notice what it says in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. God said, I'm going to give you a wonderful land. Pack up your duds and move. Didn't tell him where he's going to go. So what does that have in common? What did he do? He walked by faith. He moved out. He just did what God said simply because God told him to. There was no assurance except the word of God. For Father's Day, I'm going to preach on the faithful man who worshiped God. And I think you'll, again, this theme keeps coming back in my study of walking by faith. And you'll see who that is. And now, Hebrews verse 24, the same verse. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for whom he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By the way, was Moses' life easier in the wilderness than in the Pharaoh's court? No. He had a difficult time. He lived in the wilderness for 40 years walking around with these people, you know? So understand, he chose the hard road. Now, walking by faith does not mean that everything is hunky-dory, that we just live an easy life and just kind of cruise through in the bed of roses. That's not at all what it means. It means, as Moses said, I would rather be faithful to God than to enjoy, and notice the words, the pleasures of sin for a season. So now, here are these Jewish people living there in the first century in the Jewish culture, and they're beginning to be pressured, beginning to be pushed away from what they have owned, Christ, and moved back into the Jewish religion that had been their culture. Now remember, in Hebrews chapter 6, the first part, he talks about, we went through this passage with great detail, let me get to Hebrews chapter 6, about someone who turns back. There are those who turn back, and he said, if you do that, you will not be brought back to repentance. That decision is forever. And that's a very serious matter, and he was trying to warn them. This whole book has these warning passages that teaches, listen, don't cast away your confidence. remember what God has said. Remember the promises of God, and you press on, not because it's easy, but because we want to eventually be where God wants us to be. The treasures, the pressures of God are out there. And it means that we endure testing. Now you're in Hebrews. Go back one more book to the book of James. Let me show you something interesting. It's amazing how you begin to study these things, and they begin to kind of fall into place and say, oh, now I get it. I understand it. You think at my age I have it all figured out, but I think you don't. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, just so you know the word. The word there means testing. So he's talking here to believers. This is not written to unbelievers. It's written to believers. And he says, learn to appreciate when you are being tested. Now, what shape does the testing take? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, let's get to the words. The word patience means endurance. But in these testings, when these Jewish people living in their Jewish colony were being tested, what was being tested? I have one person who got it right. What was it? They're being tested? Their faith. What does that mean? Here they are, believing in Christ. They had trusted Christ as their Messiah. They had identified themselves as believers. And now their faith was being tested. What do you think that faith, that testing of faith looked like in their case? Somebody just imagine what that was like. Somebody tell me. John? Okay, so their family rejected them. Maybe their community ostracized them. So the question is it worth it? Do I persevere? Do I press on? Do I remain strong in my faith and believe what God said? Or do I turn back? That was the question. So it is the trying of your faith that happens during these testing times. And very simply, do we believe God? Are we willing to take God at his word? Does God lie? Does God keep his word? Verse 14 and 15 of chapter 6. Go back to Hebrews 6. Verse 14. Saying, this is, he said to Abraham as an example, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay. He said, God said to him, two great promises. I'm going to lead you to a land where you need to be, and I'm going to give you a son of promise. Abraham was 95 years old. Did he have the son of promise? Yes. Not at 95. Okay. So how long had he served? How long had he been faithful? How long had he obeyed God? A long, long, long time. Now, how old was he when Abraham gave him the son of promise? 100 years old. Past the time of having children, obviously. His wife was past the time of bearing children, but he believed God, and he believed the promises of God, and finally, God gave him the son of promise that he had given him. Are you with me? Then, what did God do? God said, take your son, listen to the words, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him on the altar to me. Wow. What would he do? I mean, he'd waited all those years. He had been faithful all those years. He had been a man of faith, a man that we look back on as a man of walking by faith. And after all those years, he gave him his son. So, by the way, at this point, Isaac was probably about 16. So make Abraham 116. One of the most amazing, fascinating stories in all the Bible. The Abraham, the worship of Abraham. So I would imagine that might be where we are on Father's Day. We'll see if that's true. So Abraham, God had said, multiplying, I will multiply thee. That's talking about his son. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham is an example of one who had to wait to see the fulfillment of promise. Blessing on his seed was promised. Abraham was 100 years old and did not have the son of promise. But verse 18 reminds us that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God's promises are true. It's impossible for God to lie. Now let's look at one other passage. Go, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the question is, why does God test our faith? Why does God allow us? How many of you have been through a difficult time in your life? I mean, you've really been through a difficult time, let's see. Well, about half of you are honest. So the question has to be asked. Certainly we understand walking by faith means we trust God no matter what. And by the way, patience means we endure. So when the testing comes, the testing of our faith, we don't turn aside. We don't abandon the gospel, abandon the truth, abandon God's ways in order to escape whatever difficulty we're in. So the question is, why does God allow us as believers to go through difficult times? Well, in verse, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know if I told you the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why does God let us go through difficulty? Because. Huh? So he gets the glory. How many of us are weak? Don't respond. Well, let's see. Probably unanimous. How many of us struggle? All right. Now, when a person who is weak, a person who is human, perseveres, presses on, does right no matter what difficult circumstance they're in, who is glorified? God is glorified. You see, if we were strong and smart and able to bear up under everything, people would say, well, he's just a smart guy. He's a strong guy. But oh, when people are normal and suddenly that they begin to endure and to press on when things are difficult. Because, not because of ourselves, but because we're a believer, because we need to. We don't give up. We press on because God has called us. So we understand that this obedience to God gives God the glory. But there's other things here. Look in verse 10. Always bearing about. Well, let me read verse. You get the picture here. Verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Was Paul's life easy? Does it sound like it was easy? I mean, these are powerful emotional words. He says, we're troubled. We're distressed. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down. Now notice this. Here's a reason. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also in Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So the second reason given this passage that God allows us to suffer is what? Doesn't it? Christ's glory is seen in us. Christ's glory is seen through our weakness. Christ's glory is seen through our suffering. And you know, think about it this way. If we are in a difficult place and we turn back, in spite of the fact that we have claimed to be a Christian, in spite of the fact that we have owned Christ's name, we have called ourselves believers, but difficulty comes and we turn back, how does the world perceive us? We're quitters. We're failures. And by the way, God isn't worthy. But if during that difficult time, and it, all of us, you know, the thing that we have in common is everybody has those times. Sinners have them. You work in an office with 10 people, I guarantee you every one of those people has difficulty. They have a difficult time. So it's not that we don't have any difficulty, it's how do we deal with it? It's not that we don't struggle, we all struggle, but when we begin to understand to press on by faith, believe God's promises. So in a difficult time, what kind of promises should we cling to? Somebody talk to me. What promises can we cling to when things are really, really difficult? Yeah, boy, that's a good one, isn't it? He will never leave us or forsake us. That's a comfort, isn't it? What else? Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Somebody said something. Yeah, all things work together for good. So you see, there's so many of these promises that God has given us. Now, let's suppose in the same scenario, this person is struggling, that I'm struggling, and that I'm having a difficult time. And in spite of that, my mouth praises God. My life doesn't show discouragement or despondency, but I am pressing on and doing what I need to do, even though it's difficult. And what Paul says is, the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 10, verse 11, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Let me tell you something. We live in a cynical, skeptical world. The world asks us one question, maybe not verbally, but they ask it of all of us. The people who know you and you know you're a believer ask this one question. Are you any different than me? That's what they ask you. Because they know you suffer, they suffer. They understand life, you understand life. The question they want to know is, are you any different than me? Our men, a couple of years ago, read a really significant book that I have benefited from, I think they've benefited from. It's called Set Apart. R. Kent Hughes wrote the book, and he said, if we are just like the world, we have nothing to say to them. And boy, that's a strong statement, isn't it? In other words, if we deal with life like they do, if we treat our problems just like they treat their problems, if we become depressed and discouraged and downhearted like they become downhearted, then the answer to their question, what makes you different than me, the answer is there is no difference. That's just the way they act. Notice also, verse number 18. Well, verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice there are a couple of words you need to note. Our light affliction, which is for a moment. How long is a moment? It might be 10 years. It might be 50 years. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. But Paul wrote, this light affliction, it's just for a moment. Now, why would he say that? That sounds kind of strange if it lasts a long time. Somebody tell me why. Why would he say it that way? In light of eternity. I mean, you know, if you think about it, no matter how long we live or how long our problem, in light of eternity, it's just a moment. It's just a blip. So he says this light affliction, he calls it, by the way, he calls it a light affliction. You know, things can happen to us, but nothing can steal our salvation. And by the way, things can happen to us, but nothing should steal our joy. So that the life of Christ is manifest in me. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Doesn't that say that if I endure difficulty, if I endure these down times and this testing of my faith, that in heaven is going to be better for me? There's going to be special things that I enjoy in the future that I have to put up with pain now. Let me ask you a question. We weren't there, but what do you think it was like when the Apostle Paul was martyred and entered heaven? Can you imagine what that was like? All his life given for Christ, the people that he'd won, the books he had written. Can you imagine what that was like? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth is laid up me a crown of glory. Wow. So, the eternal view. Why do we not give up? Because this is not the end. In that passage in Hebrews about Abraham, he said, listen to this. This is important. God promised a city, a land. But he said, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was looking beyond the city in Canaan. He was looking beyond this world. He was looking at the next world. And that city was one that he wanted to be to. That's where he wanted to be. So these light afflictions are just for a moment. For we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, what does that help us to put perspective? You know, perspective is important, isn't it? We're going through a difficulty. Whatever that difficulty, whatever shape that takes in our lives, all of us have them. How do we look at that? What perspective do we have based on verse number 18? What is our perspective? Or what is it to be? Huh? Okay, so we look at things eternal, that's true. But how do we look at the things that are around us? It's always temporary. Yes, Belinda? Not our home. And by the way, you know what? Whatever we endure here on the earth is as bad as it's ever going to be. No matter what that is. No matter what that's like, this is as bad as it ever gets. And by the way, for the sinner, this is as good as it ever gets. This is it. I mean, hey, if you're going to be lost and you're determined to be lost, this is it. You might as well grab for all the gusto you can, because this is it. Oh, but listen, the Christian view, here are these Christians. Now think about this. Here are these Jewish Christians. And the writer of Hebrews is so burdened that they not turn back, because if they turn back, they're never going to be renewed again. If they turn back, they're going to deny the Christ who saved them. They're going to be an embarrassment to the gospel. And their life will never be good, because now they've turned away from the very hope that they have. So it's a serious, serious matter we're dealing with here. But how do we endure? Because we look at things that are not seen. We understand that whatever difficulty we're in, it is only temporary. We know that God knows us, God loves us, He will never leave us. All the promises of God we cling to. Look, if you would, go back to Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm through. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is possible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. You see that? If you believe the word of God, if you believe God, what God said, God's not lying. He cannot lie. That provides for us a strong consolation. Now look at the next thing. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we remember the word of God. We have hope, expectation of the things God has promised. You know, we have their great, great testimonies of Christians who have lived difficult, difficult lives. And the thing that Troy sang to us, the story he told. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens of people who have gone through difficulty and terrible things. And yet they never did turn their back on Christ. They never denied him. They were willing to believe the word of God and to look forward to the hope, to the expectation of what God would do. Which hope we have, now get this picture, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whoa. This hope, this faith, is sure and it's steadfast. Now, tell me how that should affect us. What is this, John?
When it talks about the veil, that's the Holy of Holies, the picture of the Holy of Holies. But this is saying our hope allows us to literally go into the presence of the Most High God. That's something you can cling to.
And our hope is sure and steadfast. Doesn't change. You know, somebody said, till angels sing funeral dirges over the grave of God, we will be somewhere forever. Think about that. How long will we be saved? Till God dies. And don't expect that to happen, do you? It is sure. His promises are sure and steadfast. Now here's a conclusion. Every single one in this room has to wrestle with these very things. Every single one of you. If you're a believer, you have to deal with difficulty. You either, through the difficulty, have faith, believe in God, press on, endure, or you fall backwards. It is possible, and that's what he deals with, it treats in this book. It is possible in the difficulty, particularly long and protracted difficulty, particularly difficulty that is extremely emotional and critical, it is possible to turn back, to turn away. And dozens have done that. People who have sat in these pews, people who grow up like you have and who have believed God, but suddenly they just become lack of faith and lack of hope. If we live our lives reacting to the present circumstances instead of eternal reality, we will forever be subject to be tossed about by the storms. You will never have peace. As long as we live without the faith of God, as long as we react to the circumstances. When things are going well, we're happy. When things are going bad, we're depressed. When we have sickness, we have financial issues, whatever our issues are, if we are not willing to trust God and his promises, they are sure and they are steadfast. And we can look forward to the hope, to the expectation of what God has promised, that what God has promised, he will do. This will come back to this again, as I said. Because this idea of pressing on in the midst of difficulty is something this writer keeps going back to and going back to and going back to because these people were tempted to turn aside. It's a terrible way to live, to not have the peace of God. Some people have just enough Christianity to make them miserable and not enough to learn to trust God and to walk with God and to do what God, to believe the promises, to cling to the promises, to have the hope of the future. Father, thank you for the word that does not change, for the truth that does not change, and most of all, Lord, thank you for you who do not change. Your promises are yea and amen. Your promises called Noah to build an ark. They called Abraham to go to a land that he'd never seen. It caused Moses to turn his back on the pleasure of Egypt and follow you. Lord, please help us to have grace and faith and strength to follow you no matter what the circumstances, and to join finally in that chorus in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And Father, we'll thank you for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll sing a song.